Testing, testing. Okay. Well, hallelujah. God is good. Must have done that in my sleep. Must have just brushed it. Or it was just barely on, or, well, whatever. Praise the Lord. You love the Lord? I am so thankful that the weather pattern for the entire United States was changed just for us this year.
That's right.
We've had just a couple of days over 100 degrees. I mean, normally we'd be coming to the end of our triple digits, and they haven't even started. So, but as to Brother Joel's comments there, that's not where the real discomfort is going to come, although triple digits are not necessarily comfortable for me. It's the humidity plus the temperature, and they're prophesying that'll come this week. And I hope they're not false prophets. So we like the rain, but there's humidity that comes with it. And those of us that have meters at anything over 15% humidity and we're hot, we'll be thankful for some air condition, for some chilled air. Praise the Lord. We're going to start with Deuteronomy chapter 32. This will be the body work part 36. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 30. How shall one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them? And the Lord had shut them up. For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. If you'd like to be remembered in prayer, why don't you just lift your hand to him this morning. Father, as we bow our heads once again, we come with thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord, and Father, with great anticipation, for we love it, Lord, when you feed us from your word, when you minister to us, Lord, in spirit and in truth. And Lord, as we worship you in return in spirit and in truth, we just invite you, Lord, to have your way once again. And Lord, we're so thankful for the testimonies that go forth, Lord, of the living God that we're serving in this hour. Lord, we're not following cunningly divine fables, but Lord, we're serving the one and true God. And Lord, we just invite you once again to have your way amongst us. Father, whatever it is that you have for us, that's what we need this morning. And we're confident in that, Lord. Bless each and every one now, and we'll give you the praise and honor and glory. And Lord, bless those that were able to give. Bless those that couldn't give, Lord, but they had a desire to. And Lord, we certainly give you the praise and honor in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So Moses has come to the end of his race. He's just literally a few days from crossing over and not crossing over into the land, but crossing over to the other side. And he's written this song, and this song will be sung for thousands of years to come. He's dedicated much of his adult life. He's about 120 years old at this point, and yet he's not going to see the fruits of his labors all fulfilled. He's not going to see the work completed himself. This portion of the song of Moses that we're studying here, it prophesies of the condition of Israel as their walk erodes with the Lord and after many generations, and until finally there's little difference between Israel and the rest of the world. Oh, there's certainly form. There's certainly half-hearted traditions that are still being carried out, but you know, the funny thing about man is that man loves traditions, whether he understands them or not. He loves traditions, and he takes a certain level of comfort from them, whether or not he understands their initial purpose. I can remember, even as a Baptist, growing up, and I remember the stand that my parents took and others took against Halloween and the way that Easter's celebrated and some of these different things, because, Halloween, you're dressed up as monsters and you go around, you know, with a bag and trick or treat, and we actually found out what the root of that, it's All Hallows Eve, that, you know, something that had come up during the Dark Ages, and it's actually worshiping demons is what it is. And so we were told that we weren't going to participate in that, and yet most people didn't understand what it was all about, but they weren't willing to give it up because it was a tradition. Same thing with the Easter Bunny and Easter eggs. You know, what does an Easter egg have to do with the resurrection? Not a thing. It's worship of Sibyl. It's worship to Astarte. There's different names that the goddess of fertility, different names that she's been called throughout the ages, and has absolutely nothing to do with the resurrection. And yet people will hold on to that because it's a tradition. Man likes traditions. It makes him feel safe. He can claim to be a believer and yet not be a believer. Israel could say at one point that, you know, Abraham was our father. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. Moses was our prophet. God fought many battles for us. And yet they got to the place many hundreds of years later where they didn't actually believe what Moses had said, though they claimed to be descended from him and claimed to be believers. It foreshadows the conditions of the Gentile church at the end of the Gentile Christian ages. And Moses prophesied that a prophet would be raised up likened unto him, which we know was speaking of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus, towards the end of his ministry, he prophesied of the conditions of the Gentile church at the end of her ages. And her condition today is a complete parallel to Israel's condition when Israel rejected the Messiah, when Israel went into a tribulation period for her punishment and for the purging of her unbelief. And yet the Gentile church today claims to be descended from the early church apostolic fathers. They claim to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they bear little resemblance to that original church. That church that was inaugurated on the day of Pentecost when the pillar of fire came down and divided himself and stepped into a many-membered body. But keep in mind that all Israel is not Israel. And the elect church of God is not all that claim to be the church of Christ Jesus. The elect of Israel will be saved. Not a one of them will be lost. Just as the elect of the New Testament church will all be saved throughout the ages, not a one of them will be lost. And even after the church, the New Testament church, is taken off the scene in a resurrection and in a rapture, there's a remnant of the Gentiles that will be saved, and they will come out of a tribulation period, and they will be given white robes. But our goal this morning is not to be tribulation saints. It's not to go through a tribulation period where later on we are given eternal life at the great white throne judgment. No, we want to hear today what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. We want to be clothed today in white raiment. We don't want to be given a white robe later on. We want to be clothed this morning in white raiment, pure and white, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is eternal life. And we want to overcome the spirit of Laodicea in our day, and we want to be numbered amongst those that overcome. We want to be numbered amongst those that are filled with the Holy Ghost, not those that claim to be Holy Ghost filled without the signs following. So it saddens us to know that others are going to fulfill the prophecy concerning the fallen church in our day. Just as no doubt it saddened Moses. And it saddened the elect of Israel throughout the ages. And of course it saddened the Lord himself to know and to see that some would fulfill the prophecy of the Song of Moses as they turned away from the Lord. It certainly wasn't his desire for anyone to turn from him. Rejecting their leaders, rejecting the word, rejecting the rock, refusing to submit to the word in their day and ending up without an inheritance with the saints that go on. But everybody must make their own choice. Though the Lord would like for the entire church to cling to and to follow the rock and to be the tabernacle of the living God in their day of visitation. Now, when we see all that God has done for Israel, how he blessed them, how he called them out from amongst the other nations, how he fought their battles, how he provided for them, how he kept them, how he walked with them, how he taught him his ways, showed them favor, and identified himself among them, even sharing a portion of his own name with Israel. The supernatural of his presence was among them, and his name was identified among them, amongst the nations. But they would choose to go their own way. How pitiful. How sad. And God chose to let all Israel know what would take place as a result long before it happened. And it was so important that they know that this prophecy was made. God wanted it to be taught to every generation following. And so God said, I want this written in poetry. I want a tune put to it. I want it to be a song. And I want you to teach your children, and I want them to teach their children, and I want this song to be sung clear up until the time of the end. In other words, God did not wish that this would happen to anybody. So he wanted every generation to be warned of what would take place when they chose to forsake the living God and to serve other gods. Now, friends, I think this is fair for God to make this warning. You know, for me to tell my children, you know, if you clean up your room, of course my kids are a little too old for me to tell them that, but at one time for me to tell them, if you clean up your room, if you do this, if you do that, there's a reward for you. There's an inheritance for you. There's many things that are promised to you. But would it be fair for me to not tell them, you know, if you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. If you don't follow the rules that have been established in this home, you'll be put out of the home. Would it be fair for me to not tell them that? Would it be fair for me to tell them that here's the blessings that come from living this certain type of a life, but here's the tribulation that comes when you turn away from that? What kind of a parent would I be if I only talked about the blessings and didn't give the other side? The same thing's true with God. God's mercy is so great, his grace is so great, his love is so great, and the blessings are so tremendous. But there's another side to it. There's a side to it. There's an inheritance that's promised to you. And there's another inheritance if you refuse this inheritance. So this song was to be played back over and over and over, and those that choose to fall away from the Lord and choose to pull away from him, they'll receive a different inheritance. And this song will be played back to them on the day of judgment as a witness and as a testimony to every one of them that, look, I warned you. This is what I told you. But you chose this. And even I can't change it. Because I can't change my ways. I can't go against my word. So we've come to the near the ending of this song, as we talked about on Wednesday night. And the fulfillment of this song is going to take place in phases. This song is actually a song to all the ages. It's a song about predestination. It's a song about redemption. It's a song about election. And it's also a song about an inheritance and a relationship with God and the people of God. But then there's consequences to those that start out and then pull away. And so the fulfillment of this is not going to, it's not set for a certain particular day, but it's going to unfold in phases over hundreds of years. And we find that it was fulfilled in part among some during the the times of the Chaldeans, when the Chaldeans conquered Israel. It was fulfilled in part, among others, during the Babylonian era, where God said, okay, because of the sin that's in the land, I'm going to allow Babylon to take my seed out of the land. I'm going to deal with the sin that's in the land, and then I'm going to bring my seed back, and I won't lose a one. And it will be fulfilled again in a later time for Israel, in a time when they're under Roman domination. Jerusalem will be put under siege, and the temple will be destroyed, and the horses' bridles will be covered with blood as they've dipped their bridles in the blood that's flowing through the streets. Now, this is not what the Lord desired for Israel. Can you say amen? Amen. This is not what God wants for His children. Judgment is not something that God wants to bring. But He could not be just and then ignore when His mercy and His grace has been spurned, His ways have been trampled upon, His covenant has been rejected. You see, man knows when he chooses his own selfish ways. Friends, help me out this morning. Man knows that. This is not somebody that doesn't know. This is somebody that God didn't call and choose and bring out. And then, for somebody that doesn't know, they'll be given a chance at another time. But for those that know, man knows when he chooses his own selfish ways. And judgment will follow his actions. Look, friends, it's the law of contrast, and both sides have to be brought. This song of Moses is still being sung this morning. It'll come to an end very shortly, but it's still being sung. There's blessings and there's warnings. Deuteronomy 32:32. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are the grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Notice, the children of Israel, they're fixing to go into their land now. They're just about ready to cross over. But this is speaking of a later condition among Israel. This prophesies of the conditions of Israel at a much later time, when Israel would end up as Sodom did, in a Sodomite condition. Sodom was a prosperous city at one time. And Sodom was situated on the plains in such a way that they're right near the River Jordan, and they could rely on the River Jordan for their agriculture. They didn't have to rely on the local rains. There was always a water source there. And there were five other cities that were also around Sodom that were also blessed, and much was grown. But we find that there was also a lot of tar that was in that area. There were slime pits, there were tar pits, and on the plains of Sodom. And when Sodom was destroyed with fire, this tar burned and different things were released into the soil. And so when their crops were grown in the same area later on, the chemicals that were in the soil would cause a certain bitterness to appear in the fruits. The fruits that were cultivated from what was grown in that particular area. Yet the leaves were still green. The flowers were still beautiful. In every way, it looked like awesome plants, awesome crops. But the taste of bitterness in the fruits showed what area that the fruits had been grown in. Showed that it was grown in an area where Sodom had once been. Spiritually, this is the condition of the churches today. They are bigger than ever before. They've got bigger crops than ever before. They've got more members than ever before. Their leaves are green. Their flowers are beautiful. And their fruits abound. But when you eat of their fruits, you taste a certain bitterness. Where the sweetness ought to be, they're not sweetening their life with prayer. They're not licking on that honey that's on the rock. And so there's bitterness where sweetness ought to be. And it tastes of the soil of Sodom, as it was in the days of Sodom. So shall it be. And if you preach against the conditions of Sodom, you're called mean-spirited. You're called a hater. You're called a bigot. You're called a member of some kind of a fringe movement. You're called old-fashioned. You're called all kinds of things. Somebody that clings to their Bible. Somebody that takes the word of the Lord over man's knowledge, over man's wisdom. Oh, sure, they'll talk about the cross. They'll talk about the blood. But their fruit, which is the result of their teaching, is tainted with bitterness. You know, the church, when it started to die in the Smyrna church age, Smyrna means bitter. A dying church. It's a sign when bitterness comes in. It's a sign of death. The death is in the camp. And where death is, the spirit is has departed. For the vine, their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. And the fields of Gomorrah. Moses, just within a day or so, he climbs up on the mountain and he's shown the land that the children of Israel are going to inherit, that they're going to walk in. And he can see from this vantage point, he can see the plains of Sodom and of Gomorrah over by the Dead Sea. Imagine the children of Israel, they're going to walk right by these places on the road to Jericho. Can you imagine Israel hearing these things and thinking and perhaps saying, no way. That could never happen to the church of the living God. Are you kidding me? We're coming into the land that floweth with milk and honey. This would never happen. We will never be like Sodom. We will never be like Gomorrah. In fact, we can still see those pillars of salt that stand as a testament of the judgment of the Lord when Sodom and Gomorrah rejected the truth when it came their way. Can you imagine a prophet standing in our day saying, America will either accept or reject the gospel this year? Can you imagine how crazy that sounded in 1956 when the organized churches were experiencing growth as in no other time and prosperity, post-war prosperity as in no other time and producing much fruit? They laughed. They scorned. But it happened just as it was said. And judgment is coming. That judgment is still in our future. That judgment will happen. So this same thing happens in individual churches when the Lord puts on a minister's heart to preach on certain things. And some will say, oh, you know, why is he saying that? You know, I think we ought to just make it easy. We ought to just get a form together and, you know, what would you like us to preach on? What upsets you? What makes you happy? How about that? And we'll hand out lollipops afterwards and free pony rides for the kids. And, you know, you can do your laundry. We'll have a laundromat out here and, you know, just have it your way. Just pleasant. You know, that sounds like an old folks home to me or an ad for an old folks home. Why is he saying that? I don't think things are so bad, Brother Henry. You know, that sounds a little extreme to me. Our pastor, he's out there. He's on the fringe. If you got a pastor that's on the fringe, you ought to be happy. He's not the fringe, but he's on the fringe. Well, who do you think he's talking about? Let's look around the church. Why is he saying that? You know, some people will actually get mad and stay mad and get other people wrapped up in their madness because they're sure that that was talking about them. Who's he talking about? Why is he saying that? You know, I may not be what I'm supposed to be, but I'm doing okay. But you see, the Spirit of God isn't always speaking about what you are. But it's speaking sometimes of what you're going to become if you keep heading down the path that you're currently on. And it's the tender hand of Jehovah to cry out, stay in line. Get in line. Look to the word. Amen. So Israel at this particular time is thinking, no way. You know, we're going to cross over in just a few days. We're going to have fruits in just a few days, like the fruits back in the 1960s when Joshua and Caleb brought back evidence when they crossed over the breach and into the open word and they brought back evidence. We're going to have fruit like that. What is Moses talking about? You know, he's starting to leave the scene. I think his spirit is starting to leave him already. So we'll just take the good that he said and just discard this other part. Why all the negativity? You know, if I had a dime for every time somebody asked me that, I could have retired a long time ago. Who is this speaking of? How could anybody be this in the move of God? This isn't speaking of the Chaldeans. This is speaking of the called. Many are called. Few go on. Who is it speaking of? How could anybody do this? We're going to eat these fruits in just a few days. And these fruits certainly won't be bitter. Our promise from God is amen and amen, and it's positive. We didn't leave Egypt 40 years ago for bitter fruit. Why does Moses make it sound like these things are going to take place within our own ranks? Hate it when he uses those terms. We only want to hear positive things. Okay, I am positive that some will fall away. I have no doubt. Even though they're standing right at the border of their inheritance. God knew what Israel would do. Once they crossed over into the message and settled down in the message, they would get to the place where, you know, they didn't pray as much as they used to, and they didn't go to church as much as they used to, and they didn't want an old-fashioned Holy Ghost-filled meeting any longer. They didn't want a messy kind of a birth in the church. And they wanted everything to be predictable. They wanted to be able to plan their Sundays around family and sports and shopping and business and all that. And so they want a very predictable kind of a service. That's what happens when you settle down. Imagine grapes and figs and different things can still be grown in that very soil where Sodom and Gomorrah were once at. It sure can. Well, why do you have to be so critical? Moses said, these things are going to rise up. And they are going to take place in the move of God. And the move of God isn't right here behind these four walls. It's around the globe. It's in our day and our message. And you can read about it in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Moses said, these things are going to take place in our midst. Paul said, there will rise up men of corrupt minds concerning the truth. Wolves are going to enter in amongst you, wearing sheep's clothing. They're going to look just like sheep. These things are going to enter in to defile the church. I haven't ceased to warn you day and night, Brother Paul said, in tears, knowing that Satan would not spare the flock. Be careful, Eve. You aren't back. This is not your Eden. You're not back in your Eden yet. You're passing through Satan's Eden this morning, and there's lots of fruit along the way, but not all of it is good. Though it's pleasant to the eyes and will make one wise, but in the wisdom of the world, which is foolishness to God. I feel sorry for churches that have preachers that know that these things are true, but they don't have enough backbone to say it. Because they're afraid the church will get whittled down and they'll just have a few. I'd rather have a few that are going on with the Lord than a whole church filled with a bunch of compromisers. Those that are falling away, they're saying, you know, the land that we're in is a better land than the land that we were trapped in as prisoners while we were in the message. The fruits in our land are better. They're just fine. You know, we're free now. You think you are. Jeremiah 2:21. Yet I have planted thee a noble vine. holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into a degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? In other words, you're the right seed. And you started out right. But look at what you've turned into. Friends, all of us, we're going to be turned one way or another. And the way that you are turned determines what you are turned into. If your heart is turned back to that original faith of the apostolic fathers, if your heart is turned back to the true word, to the true Jesus Christ, the living God, to the true rock, you'll be turned one way. If your heart is turned to Sodom, you'll be turned another way. But it's by our own choosing. Are we listening? You know, we're lulled if we're not careful, because we're living in Laodicea and we're lulled into thinking, oh, everything's so safe and, you know, everything is as it seems and there's nothing to worry about and, you know, we're all just safe and have need of nothing. And yeah, that's what the word said would be said. This is the most treacherous time that there ever was, because there's a way that seems right, but it leads to destruction. Verse 33. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. That word dragon, serpent, dragon, sea monster, venomous snake. Where have I heard that before? Oh, right. Revelation chapter 17, verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and a scarlet color. That's the modern day church. And decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Has need of nothing. Having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Why are you using that word fornication? Because it describes our day. The last day church drinks from this cup and has some serpent wine. Listen to this. Spoken words of the original seed. She is a harlot herself. The Bible said she was. She had a cup in her hand and was giving out her doctrine to the people, which was the abomination of the filthiness of her fornication. So spiritual fornication is false teaching. What is fornication? It's unclean living. And for her doctrine, she's giving to the people its filthiness of her fornication. And the kings of the earth and all was made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Exactly right. Look at them. Boy, they'd cut your throat in a minute for that. Not only Catholics, but Protestants. You say, oh no, that couldn't be. It's just a lovey-dovey time. You see how hate is rising up? Some are heading towards tribulation. Others are heading towards a wedding supper. And the closer we get to a wedding supper, the closer they get to tribulation, the more obvious it is that we're not all the same and that we're not all drinking from the same cup. Those heading towards tribulation, they are even now, this morning, being anointed with the tribulation hatefulness. Just as Israel was anointed with that at the first crucifixion of our Lord. Deuteronomy 32:33. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. So in other words, if you could imagine this, they get together and they milk the serpent. They take that serpent and put its teeth on the edge of a glass and they milk it and they drip out the venom of false teaching. And then they take that golden cup and pass it around and say, here, drink this. The Jews did this very same thing in the days of Jesus. They passed around a drink filled with venom. A cup filled with venom. And if you weren't just like them, you were out. They even put Jesus out. Because he wouldn't drink from their cup. But guess what? They wouldn't drink from his cup either. Milking the serpent. You and I were bit by it too. We were all bit. But there's an anti-venom for that bite this morning. Notice from the commentaries, and the cruel venom of asps, which of all kind of serpents, Pliny says, it's the least curable. And so Aristotle says there's no remedy for it. And so says Aelianus, who also observes that the mark it makes is so small that it is scarcely discerned by the sharpest eye. Wow, the mark is so small, the mark of the beast. The mark, the injection point of this poison, of this false teaching, is so small that it's not readily discerned on those that have been bit. And yet the poison, there's no cure. By man. Amen. The mark is so small. It's so subtle. Satan wrote the book on subtlety. But thank God there's a cure for us this morning. There's a cure for those that want to go free. There's a cure for those that have been bitten and they want to live. God hung a serpent on a pole and judged that serpent and put the sins of the world on that serpent and placed the antivenom in that body on the cross. And he told us, when you look at that sacrifice, you'll live. Amen. Hallelujah. The Lord declared in the beginning, he said, the serpent is going to eat dust. I want to tell you this morning, friends, the serpent is still eating dust. But he can't bite the soul. The soul that is now living, the soul that has now been quickened, the soul that is now possessing eternal life while it's still in this dust. He can't touch that soul. He was told you can take the life of Lot, but you can't touch the soul. He said he could, don't touch his life. We're talking, that's a shadow of eternal life. There's a bound put there. Satan cannot touch that eternal life that's in the soul. Verse 34. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? This is the Lord speaking. Friends, God is love. God is mercy. God is grace. God is healing. God is forgiveness. He's goodness. But he's also pure. And he's also holy. And he's also a just God. And justice is something that's also in his treasures. People think that he will never do what he said he would do. But he will. We were over in Napoli, near Pompeii. And we were privileged to see the streets of Pompeii, which wasn't uncovered until our day, and that's not a coincidence. But you go to Pompeii, and you can see how Pompeii was destroyed in one day, and how it was preserved by all this lava and different things that fell on the city. Things were just preserved, and as they're being unburied, as the stones are being pulled away, scientists and archaeologists, you and I, we can look and we can see how things were on the day of destruction. And there's not any, you know, big smiling faces and, you know, wings and angelic looks. There's a look of fear, a look of pain. They were, and yet it was a very wealthy city. You know, just as an aside, we spoke about how the Song of Moses speaks of the ultimate culmination, which would be the destruction of Jerusalem. And it took place, around 70 AD, and shortly after the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans were allowed to do this, and it caused a tribulation period to fall, judgment to fall upon Israel, tribulation period to fall upon Israel. But even though God will allow certain ones to be his instruments, he'll still punish them because that was still his people. Even though they're being punished, these are still God's people. And so Pompeii was destroyed just shortly after, and Pompeii was a favorite vacation spot for generals and senators and prominent people in Rome. And I wouldn't be surprised if there weren't some prominent officers that were in Jerusalem that were part of that destruction that were swallowed up in a day in Pompeii. Friends, the door is going to shut one day. And when that door shuts, just as it was in the days of Noah, not one drop of rain fell. So when that door shuts, you're not going to be able to look around and say, well, the door's shut. There's not going to be any visible evidence that the door is shut. Verse 35. To me belongeth vengeance. This is the Lord speaking. And recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand. And the things that shall come upon them make haste. This is God's chosen people. This isn't speaking of, some other nation. This is God's chosen people. Friends, our safety today is found in one place and one place only. And that's in Christ Jesus. That's in our rock. There's no other safety outside of that. There never has been. Verse 36. For the Lord shall judge his people. You don't have anything to worry about. This is not for you. But you need to know what's going to happen to those that don't love him like you do. Don't let this cause you nightmares. The other part of the prophecy is for you. This is for those that do the same thing that you do and then say, I don't want this anymore. I want to do my own thing. And you're thinking, how could anybody do that? Yeah, I'm thinking the same thing. Their calamity sounds like it's at hand. And yet it's hundreds and hundreds of years later. For the Lord shall judge his people. Did I read that right? The Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there's none shut up or left. This is the song of Moses. Verse 37. And he shall say, where are their gods? Their rock in whom they trusted. He was their rock. But they chose to set that rock aside, kick it over into a weed pile, which is what the Christian church has done. Here in this, they've kicked him, they have no use for him. They kicked him over into a weed pile. And they found another rock. What is a rock? It's where you get your, it's your anchor. It's what you're anchored down to. It's what you're depending on. It's what you're holding on to. If your neighbor's sleeping, wake him up. Don't wait till later to hear this. You need to hear it this morning. There's plenty of time for sleeping after church. Of course, nobody will, but. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there's none shut up or left. Now, friends, what happens in a service like this so many times, and people that, you know, who are they talking about? Is he talking about me, this or that or the other? I don't know who this is. Just don't be that. I'm not judging you. I'm telling you what happens to those that don't go on with the Lord. Just go on with the Lord. Well, I'm always being picked on. You got a complex. Because I'm not hearing that. I'm not hearing that this is going to happen to me. Well, see, I got a problem with that. You're too confident in yourself. Yeah, I am. I'm confident in where I know I'm going. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed. I've committed my soul to him. Keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I'm in his hands. I couldn't take myself back if I wanted to, and I don't. I gave my life to him. I can't take it back. Hallelujah. And he gave his life to me and he can't take it back. Somebody say praise the Lord. Just be that one. This old wishy-washy. You know, church needs a good kicking, a good cleaning, a good scrubbing. There was a time when people could preach this and the altars would fill. Now he's sitting back, who are you talking about? For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. I just want to rejoice here. Well, just serve God then. And he shall say, where are their gods? Their rock in whom they trusted. He's trying to bring them to repentance. Remember when he ran after Adam? Adam fell. Adam needed to repent. And God ran after Adam. Said, Adam, where are you? He's bringing him to repentance. What have you done? What God did you put before me? Where are your gods? Where's your rock? Verse 38. Which did eat of the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings. Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. So the heathen worshipers, they offered their offerings to their gods. And then they would take a portion of what they offered and they would taste of it themselves. They would eat of it. And then they would take a portion of it and actually pour it out on their god. And then demons would literally get inside these wooden objects, pieces of stone, whatever. And these idols would actually move. There'd be testimonies of eyes moving, of the statue moving. You say that couldn't happen. Oh, friends, demonic power is real. You better believe it is. Pick up tables, bring them down, cause storms, all kinds of things. Better believe it's real. But these idols couldn't heal. They couldn't deliver. They couldn't save. So the Lord said to him, he said, you want to depend on these other things, on these other gods? Go ahead. Let these other things deliver you. Brother Baker, oh, we've got an urgent prayer request. It's so troubling. It's pray that we will get approved for this new home. Pray that we will get this new job. What's wrong with that? Not a thing. But how many ask for God to move on these requests and then turn from him when they get what they ask for? Verse 39. See now that I, even I am he, and there is no God with me. Take that, two-soul doctrine. There is no God with me. Take that, Trinitarian devil. Brother John was in contact with a man that just kind of got desperate. He's heard about water baptism. He's heard about the Trinity. And he's heard about the correct water baptism. And he's been a minister. He's pastored some churches. And all of a sudden, it just broke on him, the true water baptism. And so I got his number. Didn't call him that very same day. Evidently, he was desperate and ended up finding a church that baptizes in the name of Jesus. He got baptized. He's on fire. He's wondering. He said he's got a son that's a minister, a pastor, and he said he's talked with his son, and his son wants to get rebaptized. And that's true repentance. Got a chance to talk with him a little bit, and he said, you know, he's really, the Lord's just really, really dealing with him on the subject of repentance. And I said, well, yeah, you know, what good is water baptism if you aren't going to repent first? And he said, that's right. And he said, not only, it's not just repenting of your sin, but, you know, repenting of iniquity where you know what to do and you don't do it. And I said, that's right. And I said, you know, and we're also repenting of false teaching. Be zealous, therefore, and do what? Repent. There is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. He's making his case. Don't turn from me. There is no God but me. I'm it. Let's look at a few more things. Can I have just a couple more minutes? Isaiah 44 verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first. Where have we heard that? And I am the last. And beside me there is no God. Hallelujah. Verse 7, and who as I shall call and shall declare it and set in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and the things that shall come, let them show unto them. For ye not, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Not I told thee from that time and have declared it. Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, is there no God? I know not any. That's the God I serve this morning. He's not two, three. You know, you got, if you had three gods and you didn't get what you wanted from one, you'd go to the other. You know, we do that with mom and dad. You know, go to mom, can I do such and such? She says, no. And so you go to dad, dad, can I do such and such? And if he's not careful, he doesn't say, well, did you ask your mom first? If he's not careful, he'll think about it. Well, okay, I think that's okay. Then next thing you know, mom's upset. Mom says, well, what'd you let Junior do such and such for? I told him not to. Well, I didn't know you told him not to. You know, I didn't know that he was on restriction or I didn't know that, right? Friends, we've got one God. Hallelujah. And no appeals court. There is no higher authority. There's none other but him. There's none other beside him. He is and was and is to be and shall ever be. Isaiah 45:5. I am the Lord and there is none else. There's no God beside me. I girded thee though thou hast not known me. Isaiah 45:21. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. And just a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. He's calling himself the Savior in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ of the New is Jehovah of the Old. Not another God. Hosea chapter 13 verse 4. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. Sounds like one God to me. Friends, the God of the message this morning is God. Don't you whittle it down and say, well, there's a God for the denominations, and there's a God, there's salvation here, and there's only one Savior. And he's the God of his word. This is his word. There is no plan B, plan C, plan D. You come his way or you don't come at all. He is our Savior. He is our healer. He's our only Savior. There is no other beside him. There's no salvation outside of him. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Chapter 32, verse 39. See now. That I, even I, am he. And there is no God with me. I kill and make alive. I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. You lift up your hand to heaven and say, I live forever. Notice this, Genesis 14, verse 22. And Abram said unto the king of Sodom, I lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, in whom I have an inheritance. Abraham stands as a witness to the message of Jesus Christ in his day. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 5. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, in the day when I chose Israel and lifted up mine hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up my hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God. in that day that I lifted up my hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt into a land that I had espied for them. You know, we see a shadow and you wonder about it, but we see a shadow. We see Joshua and Caleb going over to spy out the land. They weren't the first one to do that. God did it. God went and spied out the land first. He's not going to take you somewhere and then take somebody else's word for it. He went and spied out the land himself. And then he sent Joshua and Caleb, and they were a shadow of the Lord himself coming back with a good report. And what their report was the word of the Lord. And that's why God never did forgive Israel. Those that came back with an evil report and those that accepted it, he never did forgive them. Because when they rejected the word of Joshua and Caleb, they were rejecting the testimony of the Lord. Oh, friends, it's a good land. We're more than able to take it. Nothing to be afraid of. All seven seals have been broke. There's nothing in there to fear. It's our redemption. Hallelujah. In fact, it's so inspiring that we sang a new song. Hallelujah. Because we got greater revelation at the opening of the word. Hallelujah. In that day that I lifted up my hand unto them and bring them forth of the land of Egypt into the land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. This is speaking of the true church in her true inheritance, in the true land, in the fullness of the word. Look, friends, as we went through this series and we saw, first of all, that there were 2.5 tribes that were cattle raisers that had a lot of cattle, and they were in the Transjordan area, and they said, you know, this is perfect area to raise cattle, and I don't see any reason to go over into this rocky soil across the border. No reason to go across Jordan. So they chose, as you recall, they chose to take their inheritance on the other side. But that's not the inheritance that God called them to. It's the inheritance that they chose instead of the land that was flowing with milk and honey. So as we showed, they were cattle farmers, and so they had milk, but no honey. There is milk. There's a sincere milk of the word. There's salvation. There's this and there's that. But that's not our full inheritance. There's a land flowing with milk and honey. And honey is the revelation. It's the stimulation that comes with the revelation of the word coming to you. And where there's honey, there's a rock. And we'll get to that here in just a moment as we try to pull over. So there's honey. As we looked at last time, there's honey in the rock, and he is that rock. As we read, part of the song said that they would partake of honey, and it was in these scraggly places, in these rough places in the land. Yeah, well, that's where you'd find the wild honey. You'd find these bee nests in hard to get to places where the bears aren't getting to them necessarily. You got to do a little work to get to them, but oh, is it sweet when you get to it? You get to that honey, you start licking it off. Oh, there's nothing like it, friends. But if you just sit back and lazy and, you know, que sera, sera, there ain't no honey. Oh, there's plenty of bottled milk for you, but we need some honey. Honey in the rock. Ezekiel 44 verse 12. Because they ministered unto them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity, therefore have I lifted up my hand against them, saith the Lord God, and they shall bear their iniquity. People want the positive things of God. We all do. But there's a negative side too. When we choose not to walk in his ways. Very familiar. Revelation chapter 10 verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillar of fire. This could only be Christ. And he had in his hand a little book open. Not partly open, not sort of open, completely open. The seventh messenger was on the earth at the time of his coming. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. When he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. So a lion is speaking of judgment that's going to come.
And seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. Where did we just see that? Several times. There's only one. If there was only one in the Old Testament and he said, and I lifted my hand towards heaven, there's only one here. It's the same one. It could only be Christ. At this time, he's coming with a covenant. He's swearing to his bride. Hallelujah. And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now let me ask you, who created the heavens and the earth? Paul told us, Christ. All things were made by him, all things were made for him. Nothing was made that was not made by him. Hallelujah. And he's swearing. You say, but it sounds like there's two people. It sounds like he's swearing on someone else. No, he's swearing by himself. Because there is no one beside him. There's none beside him. There's not an appellate court. There's no other higher authority. There's no one else but him. And he's given you the opportunity to know him yourself. Hallelujah. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants the prophets. So there'd have to be a prophet in order for the word to be restored, for the mystery to be made known. Deuteronomy 32, verse 40. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. Who is this? What a song. What a prophecy. What a mighty God. I know. Let's write a song. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I can search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. Well, that one doesn't do it. I looked all over. Couldn't find nobody. Searched high and low. Still couldn't find nobody. How about our brother coming over from Zimbabwe? Bringing in another language. I heard it in 1995 the first time. And I heard it in that language. And I tried to write down phonetically so that I'd remember. And then I could see it, but I still couldn't pronounce it. There's no one like Jesus. There's no one like him. There's no one like Jesus. Amen. No one like him. I searched. I looked. There's no one like him. How many can say that this morning? Our search is over. I'm not searching for another message. I'm not searching for another denomination. I'm not looking for another messenger. Amen. Or another church. I found him. Actually, he found me. And when I realized that there's no way I would have found him except he draw me. Oh, I made me love him so much more. I never would have found him on my own. There's no one like him. There is no other. There is no other name. He is Lord. There is no other one. Who can call on the storms of life like my Lord? Hallelujah. There's none like you, Lord. None like you. You alone are my Savior. You alone are my Deliverer. You alone are my God. Glory to God. He's swearing by himself because there's no one beside him. We put our hand on the Bible when we go to testify in a court and they say, put your hand on there. You're swearing by a higher authority. You put your hand on the Word of God and they say, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? I do. You're not swearing by yourself. You're swearing by a higher authority. Amen? But he swore by himself. Don't go looking for another opinion. His first word is his last. His covenant to you is amen and amen. I don't care what the Methodists say. I don't care what the Presbyterians say. I don't care what two souls say. He's given you a covenant. And it's between you and him. Nobody else is in the picture. And he swore by himself. I will do this thing that I swore to do. What a song. What a prophecy. Hebrews 6 verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, for he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Thank you, Brother Paul, master teacher. Verse 14, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee. And multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For when men verily swear by the greater, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. There is no greater oath that the Lord could give. No greater oath. When he said to you, I promise you, nobody can get between that promise and you. He made that promise to you. I don't care what circumstances you run into in life. And I'm not being insensitive, but what I'm telling you is that those circumstances are not stronger than the oath that he made to you. He's given you a promise, and he will keep his word. He's not a God that he could lie. He's not leading us on. That's why I'm saying this morning, friends, put your confidence in him. Listen to the first part. There's a second part. To those that reject, but you can't imagine walking away from it. Where would you go? But I'm not perfect. Who said you were? If you thought you were, I'm not talking about you this morning anyway. Because you got a fault. It's called pride. None of us are perfect. We're all going to have to say, I'm sorry at least once more. Amen. But you want to serve him. You want to take him at his word. And he has promised you, Brother Juan. He's promised you. He's promised you, Brother Santos. He's given you a promise. And he can't lie. And he can't take it back. What? That seems impossible. Everything's possible to him. I'm glad we've settled it that you can't do it. That's the beginning of some wisdom there. But he has sworn by himself, I will do this thing concerning you. What if I fall away? Do you want to? What if I walk away from the Lord? Do you think you will? How could you? Well, others do. Well, you're not others, are you? They're not taking, they don't believe his word. They'll follow for a season, but they don't believe his word. Because if you ever take him at his word, there's no going back. What are you going to go back to? Oh, God, help us. There's no greater oath that could be given. When he says, I promise you, nobody can break that promise. And there's only one that can keep it. You ever think about that? We disappoint one another, and we don't want to, and it tears our heart out many times. And we disappoint ourselves. We disappoint our family. We disappoint our boss. Disappoint the church. There's grace for it. We disappoint the Lord. There's grace for it. But He never disappoints. We don't have to wonder. He was. He is. He is to come. He's the first and the last. He's all there is. He's all you need. There's none like Him, Brother Daniel. None. Go ahead and look. Go ahead and convince yourself. All right, I searched all over. Couldn't find nobody. Looked high and low. Still couldn't find nobody. Ain't no one that can do you like Jesus. We'll close with this morning. Deuteronomy 32, verse 41. If I wet my glittering sword and my hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies. Notice this is at the end of the song. The end of the church ages. If I wet my glittering sword and my hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies. Are you his enemy this morning? Of course not. Quit asking who this is about. It ain't you. Unless it is you. But if it's you, you don't care. See, that's the thing. If it isn't you, you'll sit there and squirm and let the devil help you to build a nice nest and a big old complex to go with it. Right? May never have a big home, but you got a big complex. Lots of rooms. Everybody's out to get you. Your dad wanted to get you. The preacher wants to get you. The boss is out after you. Your wife is after you. Your husband's after you. Whatever. Just tear that complex down. He said, I'll build you a house. I went to prepare a place for you. And friends, you won't be ashamed. You won't be left out of anything. He prepared a place for you that you'll be happy with. And if he said he's going to prepare a place, won't he come back? He said, won't I come back and take you so that where I am, you may be also? Oh, I love him this morning. I trust him. This is such a great message that you'd think we'd never have to say anything negative. But there has to be a witness. There has to be. God would be unjust to just say, okay, everybody come and just have it your way and come your own way. No, he's got certain things that he can't change. And he would be unjust to not warn before judgment. He'd be unjust to bring judgment without there being something to judge. If I wet my glittering sword and my hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies. Brother Dutch, here's your part. And I will reward them that... Excuse me, that's not it. There's another part. Hold that thought. Brother Dutch is saying, nah, I know him. I've walked with him all this time. Nah, Brother Baker, with all due respect, that's not me. He's not sitting there, is he talking about me? Even if I call his name, he says, but that's not my name. Who are you talking about? That's not what he told me. I will render vengeance to mine enemies and reward them that hate me. That word glittering means lightning. Lightning flashes. If I wet my glittering sword, I saw a sword in my hand that was glistening in the sun, showing the sword of the king coming
before judgment. That word whet, W-H-E-T, means to teach, to sharpen, and it means to pierce. What did that sword do when it came into the hand of man? It taught, it cut, it sharpened, it pierced. We can't stop this judgment of the Lord. It's coming. How many knows that? We'll pray for America. Go ahead. It's coming. Well, you're mean. You're not going to pray. America had her chance. I'm talking about individuals. I'm talking about a nation. Had our chance. Right? But we sowed to the wind, we'll reap a whirlwind. Imagine if this nation would have accepted their prophet. You think Israel was something. We can't stop this judgment. But we don't have to be under this judgment either. He's come. His sword is drawn. But I'm not afraid of that sword this morning. Because that sword cuts away my unbelief. That sword saved me. There's salvation in that sword. That sword delivered me. That sword heals me. That sword cures me. And he's my cure for snake bite. But that very same sword can strike us down. It can cut our name out of the book of life. Separate us from the eternal life that is to come for some. But not from those that already possess it. You can't die any more than God could die. There's none like him this morning. How many can say that? There's none beside him. He's my rock. He leads us into a good land. A land that's without bitterness. There was bitterness in our lives before he got a hold of us. But now he's led us to a place where there's honey on the rock. You got a problem with bitterness? Go lick that honey on the rock. It'll cure your bitterness. Honey is the cure for bitterness. Those that stayed outside of the land that didn't cross over had no cure for bitterness. When we lick the rock, friends, Christ is our rock. When we lick the rock, we get minerals that we need to help us along the way. In the natural, when animals lick the rock, a farmer, a rancher, they'll put a little honey on the rock sometimes. Because they want them to lick on this certain rock. Sometimes they'll just put out a certain lick that's just attractive and they'll come and just there's something in them that's going to want to lick. But sometimes they need it and they don't know what's good for them. So they put a little honey on the rock. They go to lick that rock and in there are minerals, there are trace elements. Things that you need to grow. Things that you need to retain water. When we lick on that rock, we get those minerals, especially here in the desert. And it keeps our muscles from seizing up from cramps. And it allows our bones to grow, our muscles to grow. You know, electrolytes they're charged minerals. They're charged elements. They're not just elements. So sodium, potassium, calcium, these different things, they come, they're missing something. They either have an extra electron or they're missing an electron. They're charged, in other words. They're looking to attach to something. They're looking to give you a charge, like a charge from a battery. And that's what causes, if you lose your electrolytes, you stop moving. Your heart stops beating. Your nervous system fails. Your muscles. Your brain will tell your muscles to do something, but there's nothing to carry that signal. When we lick on this rock,
we get what we need to sustain us. We get what we need. And you don't need a whole lot, but you do need it. You can't live without it. And the Lord is so merciful that He places the things that we need in His Word. And then He puts honey on it. And you go to licking on it. And all you're doing is shouting and praising the Lord and talking about how sweet it is. And you don't realize that you're being ministered to. You don't realize that you're getting these important, essential trace elements that you can't live without. And you have no idea what it's doing for you. But it's sustaining your life. And it's keeping bitterness out of your life. Oh, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So just in closing here, they say that there's another reason why animals will lick on a salt lick or a mineral lick. They say there's another reason besides needing these trace elements. They said there's a secondary reason. There are certain things that animals eat, particularly those that never eat meat, that are just eating plants. There are secondary things in the plants that they eat that cause cancer, that cause diseases, that cause infections, and there's something in the lick that they're getting that kills cancer. You lick on Christ, the solid rock, it'll cure your cancer. It'll heal you. It'll keep diseases from you. It'll keep infections from you, spiritually speaking, naturally speaking. Everything that we have need of is in that rock. Do you fear cancer? Well, come lick on the rock of ages. What I have need of is in Him. Amen. They did a study of some lactating bats down in, I believe it was in South America. And so a lactating bat is a female bat that's producing milk, and she's producing milk because she has young that she's still feeding. And her young need calcium and potassium and all these different trace elements and selenium and zinc and whatever. They need these things, and they need a lot of it because they're growing. In order for your bones to grow, deer and elk and the other types of bovine type animals, they, in particular with these, they grow horns every year. How many knows that? It's amazing how many people don't know that. That a deer loses its antlers every year. An elk, great big old rack, falls off every year, grows back every year. Where do they get what they need for that? Licking on a rock. They need those minerals. They need the calcium. They need all these different things in order to grow those things back. So these bats, the children need to grow, and they need these things, and they're getting it from their mother's milk. Their mother is going around eating all these insects, and she may eat, they say, people want to be critical of the bats here. Don't be critical. They eat millions of pounds of insects. They're your buddy. If you ever want to, see them in person and thank them, go down to the Rieto River near River and Campbell during the monsoons. It'll blow your mind. Go out just before the sun goes down and get underneath the bridge. What am I going to see? Millions of bats coming out every night. Millions. Don't worry, they're not after you. You're not a bug, are you? There's cracks, or not cracks, there's gaps. There's gaps underneath the bridge. And these, you can look up there, and you can see. These bats live up there in the summer months. I don't know where they're at the rest of the year, but they're up in there. And just before the sun comes out, they start streaming out. I wouldn't have believed it if I hadn't seen it. In fact, I got video of it. I still don't believe it. But not one of them came my way. Right? Millions of them, literally. Millions. I mean, the sky's just full of them coming out. You think there can't be more? Yep.
They keep coming out and coming out. They're eating the bugs. Aren't you glad we don't have a mosquito problem? Wish we'd have had bats in North Dakota. So these mothers are producing milk, so they're licking the rock. And the kids are benefiting from it. Friends, that's why it's so important for the church to lick on that rock. You have no idea what it'll do for the next generation. You have no idea. They need these things. And how are they going to get it? Somebody's got to be licking on that rock. Somebody, and that rock is Christ. That rock is the Word. Everything we have need of is in that Word. So, as we find our little place to pull over here, the early hunters in our past, those that hunted, you know, they were more dependent on hunting than we are today, they would actually follow the paths to salt licks or mineral licks because they knew that there were places that the wild game would go to, particularly when they're going to try and grow their antlers back and horns, whatever. So they would follow these game trails and try to snare them while they're licking off the rock. You say, well, why are you telling me that? That's going to scare me. Well, the reason why I'm telling you that is because that's what our enemy's going to do. Our enemy's going to find out where that honey's at. And the honey's in the rock, right? And you've went to partake of that. So the enemy is going to come after those that are licking this honey. You say, well, you know, these other ones out here, you know, nobody's fighting them. And, you know, everything's just, they you know, they're watered down church. They don't ever have, you know, they're never attacked. And right? They never have any problems. Well, of course not. There's no honey from the rock. But where that honey is the Word. And where that Word is, unlike in the case of the hunters where they would be able to get this game, what you need is in that rock. That'll keep the devil away, friends. That'll cause you to overcome in this last day. That'll give you what you need to overcome in Laodicea. How many believes that this morning? Friends, either he's going to keep us or he's not. You know, if I could, I would strangle some of those complexes that I see in the building. And some of you want to blame me for your complex. But if you just stop for a moment, you realize you've had that complex forever. And you blamed everybody along the way. Why don't you just lay it down? Why don't you just quit making excuses and say, Lord, I don't know how, but you're going to do this. I trust you. I have no other, I'm not going to have some kind of, I'm no good, I'm just beat down, I'll never amount to, I'm not going to, those will not come from my lips. Instead of me making that confession, I'm going to confess, Lord, there's none like you. There is no one beside you, and you've made me a promise. And you cannot break your word. You're going to keep your word. You're going to perform that thing that you declared concerning me. And I'm going to take you at your word. I'm trusting in you, Lord. I'm not trusting in the riches of the world. I'm not trusting in my job. I'm not trusting in my house. I'm not trusting in my mate. I'm not trusting in Brother Branham. I'm trusting in you. I'm not trusting in a tape ministry. I'm trusting in you. You're going to keep me. Only you can do that. Upon this rock, and he is that rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I thank you, Father, all that you've given me will come. I'll not lose one. I've got you in the palm of my hand. Let's stand this morning. I'm discouraged. There's nothing to be discouraged about. You ought to be the happiest person on the face of the planet. Come on, friends. But you need to be a little more gentle on my complex. That didn't work for me, so why should it work for you?
I had to get to the place where I had to say, Lord, I'm going to lay this complex down. First of all, I had to say, Lord, I made myself a complex. Right? The world's not out to get me. Everything I do doesn't fail. I don't always lose at everything. I'm not no good. Whatever it might be, just fill in the blank. It's a lie. Everybody that I've ever loved hasn't hurt me. He's never hurt me once. Everybody that I've ever trusted has not failed me. He's never failed me. Friends, we fail one another. Where do we get off thinking that nobody has a right to fail us? Amen? But He will never fail. He can't. If you share something with Him, He won't go and blab it to everyone else. He won't shame you. Amen. He's my rock, my shield. He's my everything. You love Him this morning? Let's bow our heads. Father, we look to You, the author and finisher of our faith and everything in between. Lord, there's none beside You. Lord, we're so blessed to know You. We're so blessed to be called by Your name. We're so blessed to be called to this great wedding supper, Lord. Many have been called, Lord, but not everyone. We know that people make excuses. Father, we hit a nerve when we talk about excuses, but it's right there in the Scripture. It's prophesied for our day that at the time of the wedding supper, many would be called and many would give excuses. So, Lord, we know that that's got to be fulfilled, and we know that it's being fulfilled. And all those excuses are legitimate when it comes to the things of this life. I got to go bury somebody. I got to go marry somebody. I got to go take a business. I got to retire. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to do the other. But Lord, what a privilege it is to be called to this great wedding supper. Lord, there's nothing that compares to this great and high calling. And there's nothing that, Lord, that should keep us from responding to that call. Father, We realize that we have to occupy until You come. We realize we got to plant potatoes if we're farmers. We got to fix motors if we're mechanics. We got to bake if we're bakers. We got to do these things. But Lord, those things are not the purpose in our life, and those things are not the focus of our life. Certainly, we put our best forward. We try to do our best in all things. We serve others as we serve You. And Lord, if we got a crummy job, we do a good job at the crummy work, and we get better work. And Lord, if we got a bad boss that's rough, and maybe we know more than our boss, we still obey our boss. We still serve our boss as we serve You. And Lord, You're a rewarder. And Lord, our character is formed, and things are shaped in our lives. But Lord, we put You first in everything. So Lord, we don't want to just hitchhike through Your word and say, okay, I want to hold on to this part, but I don't want to embrace that part. And I want to shout on this scripture, but I'm going to avoid this other. We want it all, Lord. We want to eat the full word. And we want to eat it in haste with our shoes girded. Lord, preparing for our exit, preparing for our journey. Father, in a time when the death angel is passing through the land, and Lord, many are spiritually dying out even as we speak. Lord, they've received a mark, and maybe that mark is so small that one wouldn't readily see the mark. But Lord, we see the results of it. Death sets in. Lord, we're thankful this morning that even that bite, there's a cure. If we'll accept that cure. Father, You have whatever we have need of. You have the cure to all that ails us, spiritually, emotionally, physically. Lord, I pray you've led us down this path. I don't know why, but I'm just being obedient to You, Lord. And it's up to You to sort things out. It's up to You. You know what you're dealing with. But Lord, You've led us down this path of complexes and different things. And Lord, You know what's being dealt with. Father, I pray, Lord, if there's anyone this morning that's struggling, Lord, with with complexes. It's the Lord that's carrying the load of those things. Lord, they're tormenting. They cause anxiety. They cause fear. They cause doubt and wonder and uncertainty. They cause us to build a wall around ourselves to protect ourselves. But that wall becomes a prison because it actually keeps us from the things that you have for us. And Lord, what we don't realize is that when we build those things around us, we actually, Lord, we're insulating ourselves from you as well, protecting ourselves from you. Whether we realize it or not, it's the truth, Lord. But Father, give us grace this morning to just lay these things down, to trust you, Lord. Father, to think good thoughts. Lord, to take people at their word. We may think we know somebody's motive. We may think that we know how something's going to turn out. We're living in the most deceitful time, and it's a time when nobody wants to be fooled. We've become a jaded people here in this last hour, but Lord, our message is to only believe. And so, Lord, we want to be guilty of believing. We know that we'll be called fools by some and idiots by others because naive by others because we dare to believe things that we can't prove. But Lord, our faith tells us that those things are real. Lord, may we be guilty of believing. May we err on the side of being called naive rather than the side of being, Lord, apt not to believe, to be questioning, to be doubtful. Grant it this morning. Father, you're our healer. Lord, I pray as you move over the audience, Lord, as you move over the congregation this morning, as your spirit moves, Father, may those complexes just fall away, Lord. Father, it doesn't matter what's happened to us in our past. We may have experienced something every day of our life until this very moment in time. But Lord, you've got control of our future. And Lord, you've made promises unto us. And Lord, if you can't keep your promise, we'll have every right to face you on that day and question you about it. But Lord, if we'll just let go and surrender and allow you to love these things off of us, Lord, we'll thank you. We'll thank you in this life and the life to come. Grant it this morning, Lord. Move on every heart. Help us, oh God. May your healing power, Lord, heal the brothers that Lord, have been hurt at work and hurt at church and hurt in different places. May your healing power move upon their hearts, Lord. Hurt at school, maybe. Lord, that's not you. It's never been you. And Lord, what you have for us is so much greater. Lord, the sisters that have been hurt, Lord, only you know. May your healing virtue flow. Father, as we trust you, as we surrender, may we lay down our guard. May we just take you at your word. And Lord, when we take you at your word, may there not be one thought come into our mind of falling away or going some other direction. Lord, we've got one path to go, and that's you. We've sold everything out. Lord, we burned our boats. There's nothing to go back to. There is no plan B or plan C. There's none like you, and we know that, Lord. Father, may your encouragement be with each and every one. Bless each and every one. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. There is none like you. There is none like you. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I can search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. There is none like you. There is there's none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I can search for all eternity long and find there is none.